Good morning. We are glad each of you are here today. Number of things that I want to highlight, but let me make a public service announcement to begin with. If you are one of the last people out of the church on an off time when the whole congregation's not here, would you please make sure that you push the doors in the foyer shut? They don't just lock when you let them go. If you are one of the last people out, you really need to make sure they're pushed. Fortunately, the local police department was kind enough to check our church out to make sure no one was in it. Unfortunately, they did it about 1 a.m. And so they tend to call people at that time of morning. And therefore, we really need to make an effort to make sure that the doors are locked when we leave. So if you're here at an off time, one of the Bible studies or something like that, and you have keys, with keys comes responsibility. And so enough said about that. Ladies, you have a big day today. Ladies' luncheon right after the worship service this morning, back in the fellowship hall. This is for all the ladies. Maybe you weren't aware of it, but go anyway. You will have a good time. There's a lot of information which will be given out. Find out what happens here, what the various ministries are, and a time of fellowship. So we encourage you to take some time to go. On Friday nights for the next couple of weeks, there will be tools set up back in the fellowship hall so that you can work on your Awana car. Are there still cars available? There are still cars available. Even if you or your children are not in Awana yet, we encourage you to think about participating. I have already heard some talking smack. And so they are, some are expecting to win in both design and speed. So you need to get your car and begin working on it so that you can humble the proud. Okay? College and career class will be meeting next Sunday morning after the morning service at the Arnold household, time of fellowship and food. The Ireland team will have a short, brief meeting, it says, after the morning service next Sunday. So if you have ever thought of a summer missions trip, maybe a couple of weeks in Ireland for outreach in Arklow. We have a missionary who has served many, many years in Ireland, and we send a team every year to go help them with a Bible club that takes place. So this meeting will take place next week. First, Sunday school room on the left in the first hallway. And Sheena's number is written there. If you have questions, you can get a hold of her and find out about the ministry. Again, I announce that there is a need for help with junior church. We have it covered for the next 3 or 4 weeks, but we really are in need of some additional help. If we have enough people, you only would need to do it for 4 or 5 weeks, 6 weeks maybe, and we can get a rotating basis. So if we have no volunteers, we may draft some of you, and so be aware of that. And you can read some of the announcements concerning the book club, the book that you need to purchase and have available. And today is the last day for hospitality happenings to sign up. This is an opportunity for you to get to know a couple of other couples in the congregation in an informal way. And the sign-up sheet is on a bulletin board in the hallway, just the foyer right out there, and the bulletin board on the left. If you put your name, there's a sign-up sheet. We can get you in contact with a couple of other couples so that you can get to know some of the folks. Please take some time to read the bulletin concerning the need to get your updated phone number on the list. And then perhaps you have noticed in the back of the church there is a camera set up and a background. This is to take your picture, to put it on the bulletin board so all of us can get to know who you are and see how you have aged from last year. And so please take some time to get your picture taken. Today was intended to be A through M, and next week N through Z. If your name begins with N through Z next week, you are to get your picture taken. And then the following week, for those of you who didn't get your picture taken, this is your last time on the third week. So please give attention to that. Keep it in mind. Put it on your calendar. Come dressed so that you can, with your best smile and clothes, so you can have your picture on the board back there. We're glad you're here. Today's an important day, a day in which the body of Christ participates together in worship in the Lord's table. And in a few moments, Dale's going to come and lead us in our some thoughts for communion service, time for us to be rejoicing as well as to evaluate our own hearts, look at our own selves. In light of that, I'd like to read just a portion of Scripture in Romans 5 before Chris comes and leads us in some music. It says in Romans 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for the righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received reconciliation." Use perhaps Romans chapter 5 today to think about the work of Jesus Christ for you. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and I'd like you to stand with me, and then Chris will come and lead us. Heavenly Father, the great truth, the great hope of our salvation has been completed in Jesus Christ. And it is in Him that we now stand, and we are found to be in Christ. And for that we rejoice, that by the one man we now have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins. But Father, perhaps in this body, there are those who are still at enmity and still are under your wrath. I pray today that through the observation of this memorial service, through thinking about, reflecting upon Jesus' death on the cross for sin, that you would prick their conscience, prick their hearts, soften them. But for your people today, may it be another day of joy and gladness as we lift our voices to you as a redeemed people. Lift our voices in praise. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to bear our sins upon the tree. And now, Father, I pray that the sacrifice of praise that is from our lips would be acceptable in your sight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. We're going to start this morning with the insert that's in your bulletin. So if you'll find that, we're going to start with this wonderful paraphrase of John 3:16. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How deep the Father's love, it's on the insert, and then we'll sing In Christ Alone, which is on the back. On the other side, In Christ Alone.
Fears are stilled when
Be seated, and we'll have the choir come now.
Oh, What a beautiful song to sing this morning, remind us of communion. And as I was thinking of this song that we sang earlier, let me read the words to get our thinking about communion. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear the mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. What beautiful words as we think about communion this morning, and I pray that you take some time to think about these words. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer. My Father, we are just truly grateful that we can gather together this morning and consider the things of communion. They're so precious to us, Lord, to those who believe that your death, what it accomplished for us, and all the benefits that we receive from your death. And I just thank you, Lord, that we as believers can take part in that. I would ask, Father, that if there's one here this morning that does not know you as Savior, I pray that you would open their eyes that they may see, that they would think about things of communion that would cause them to call upon you. But for us, Lord, who do believe, I would ask that you would just encourage us, prepare our hearts as we take part in communion. And I just thank you in your name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I got to speak with the kids in Awana during council time. And I used an air filter as an object lesson to teach them about our minds. I showed them a dirty air filter and how that the filter trapped all the bad things like dirt, trash, and dust on one side, but on the other side it was much cleaner. So the filter worked and kept all those things from passing through into our house. Now my main point and thought was that our minds are also like filters. The bad things that we see and that we hear in our thoughts, when they enter the mind, we can use the mind then as a filter and not let them pass through into our hearts. And as I was asking God to give me a thought to share for communion, this lesson kept coming back to me. And then I began to look at Scripture to see what it says about the mind. You see, it's important what we look at, hear, and think about. It will determine how we live as Christians because these things start with the mind. This also involves communion. You see, God gave us the ordinance of communion for a purpose. We are to think and to remember that Jesus Christ died for those who believe. So we observe communion as a way of reminder, and it starts with our mind. Scripture has much to say concerning the mind. It teaches us what to think about and what not to think about. And as I said before, it will determine the way we live as a Christian. Our lifestyle will be evident by how we think. The words we speak will be based on what we let enter and stay in our mind. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." You see, the things that we let enter our minds, it then flows through into our hearts. And then out of the heart, our mouth speaks. You can know in a short time what someone is like by the words they say, because it comes out of the heart, which starts with the mind. And so if we use our minds as a filter, we can keep the things that we see, hear, and our thoughts that are not good from entering our hearts. Pastor Brad has been sharing on Sunday nights about certain sins that are besetting to Christians, sins that believers struggle and fight against. And yes, it can be a battle, but it can be overcome by simply stop sinning. Quit doing it. You see, it is a matter of obedience to God's word, and that obedience is a matter of the mind. We must discipline our minds in such a way that we don't allow these sins to linger in our minds and flow into the heart and then determine how we live. James 1:8 says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And in James 4, it says that if you want to draw near to God and for him to draw near to you, and to have clean hands and a pure heart, then quit being double-minded. In Matthew 22, a lawyer came to Jesus and asked him a question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, love the Lord with all your soul, and love the Lord with all your mind." Now this refers to our whole person and our total devotion to God, but do we truly love the Lord with all of our minds? Are God's thoughts our thoughts? Do we have the mind of Christ? So what does the Scripture teach us, and how can we guard our minds and keep it pure? Open up your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll be looking at the first two verses, which is a familiar passage that I'm sure most of you have memorized. Chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. These two verses are important for any believer who wants to progress in this endeavor. The main point of verse 2 is that we cannot prove, or that is, make known to ourselves and to others what God's will is, without the renewing or the transformation of our minds. This then brings the mind to the spiritual stage front and center. You see, we want to know God's will, but these verses are telling us that we cannot unless we present our bodies, including our minds, to the Lord for transformation and renewal. And this requires hard work. In order to understand what God has said in His Word, we must take the time to study it in order to have our minds transformed. And Paul is telling us, if we want to grow to become like Jesus, then don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, the word renewing in its simplest meaning is making something new. Anyone who has struggled with bad habits knows that you just don't become transformed by just willing the old habits to go away. Truth, knowledge, and study are powerful factors in the transformation of the self and the control of the body and its habits for a healthy life. Another way would be to memorize Scripture. As we meditate on God's Word, it helps us to guard our minds against the things that we see, hear, and thoughts that are not pure. And in Philippians chapter 4, we read, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, the peace of God will guard our minds in Christ Jesus as we make our request to God with thanksgiving. And finally, Paul tells us what to think about that will help us keep our minds stayed on Him. And that's found in verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, and whatever is honorable, whatever is right, and whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, think on these things." So from time to time then, think of your mind as a filter and use it from letting the things that we see, hear, and thoughts that are not good from passing through into our hearts. We are observing communion, and God wants us to remember the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says that God demonstrates, or He shows His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're here this morning as a Christian, and you have placed your faith in Christ Jesus and Him alone for salvation, we welcome you to share with us in open communion. If you are not, we ask that you don't partake, but rather consider your need for a Savior and call on Him for salvation. And then you will have the mind of Christ for perfect peace. There's a song in our hymnal called "May the Mind of Christ My Savior." And I've asked Margaret to play a couple stanzas for us this morning. And as she plays, take some time just to prepare your hearts before we share in communion. But one of the words in the first stanza says, "May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say." Will the men that I asked to help please come forward?
Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for a chance to worship you this morning and what your Son did for us. Thank you for redeeming us, for buying us back, for making us have a way, Lord, by faith in you, to have a right relationship with you again. Thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Scripture says it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. And when Jesus had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake.
Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to partake of the Lord's table, to remember what was done for us on our behalf, how that our Lord's blood was shed for us, that he died that we may have life. We just ask you to bless this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
In Scripture we read, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's partake.
Stand and take your hymnals once again. We're going to sing number 435. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a privilege to share. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Number 435. be seated. And we'll dismiss the kids to Children's Church at this time also.
Well, you may have noticed a discrepancy between what the bulletin says I'm preaching on and what the sermon outline thingy says I'm preaching on. They could both be wrong for all I know, but no. I did want to, the song there should give you a clue. I did want to talk this morning about prayer. I was studying the passage in Luke 9. It refers to the transfiguration of Christ, and I just wrestled with it all week and just couldn't get ready. So we made a change of plan, and I want to talk about prayer, and I think it's fitting that we do that. In fact, I was thinking, as Dale mentioned, I've been doing this series on Sunday night about just sins that believers tend to commit, struggle with, and I honestly had thought of doing prayerlessness as one of them. And so I do want to talk about prayer today, and I want to finish up tonight on that as well. So just give you the introduction this morning to this. It's on my heart. I don't know why. I take it that it's the Lord that put it there. It's something that maybe we need to just be reminded of. But, you know, it is curious that in the passage in Luke 9 on the transfiguration of Jesus, it starts with him going up to the mountaintop to pray, and the disciples, or Peter, James, and John, falling asleep. So maybe that's a cue that we should talk about prayer a little bit and emphasize that. So I want to just give you a primer on prayer today, and I don't want to make us feel guilty, but just give some practical maybe exhortation, instruction on that. And you know, it was Robert Murray McShane who said, "What a man is on his knees before God, that he is, and nothing more." And I think that's true, and I think that's true not only for a man, for us individually, I think it's true for us as a church. What we are on our knees is what we are. And so it really raises the question, what are we? What are we on our knees? Are we on our knees? And to what extent? And how big is prayer in each of our lives individually? How big is it in the life of our church corporately? That really tells us who we are and what we are. And that's all we are. And so I think of all the things that we need to just be encouraged in repeatedly is this matter of prayer. You know, we are creatures of habit, as Dale is talking about. And prayer is one of those habits that we need to cultivate if we're going to be healthy Christians. We need to cultivate the habit of prayer, and I just want to encourage us toward that as we talk a little bit about that today. So I'm just going to answer a series of questions. We'll do two or three of them this morning, and then we'll finish up tonight. I know a number of you maybe won't be here tonight, but we'll have it on CD. You can grab the rest of this next time or whatever. But just really feel burden to talk about this. So first of all, when we say prayer, what are we talking about? What is prayer? I mean, I think we have a tendency to maybe overcomplicate it sometimes, and certainly if you're a new believer or a child and you listen to other people pray, especially when they pray in church, it's kind of, wow, I could never do that. How do you learn to do that? So I think it's important for us just from time to time to talk about the fact that prayer is just talking to God. That's all it is. It's just talking to the Lord. You know, prayer is not some magic wand where we go into the presence of God and wave it around to get what we want. Prayer is not tattle time where we go to God and say, "Do you know what so-and-so did?" Like the little girl who said, "Dear God, my brother is a rat. You should give him a tail." You know, sometimes we pray like that. We go to God to complain about other people or whatever. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is not announcement time. "Dear Lord, please bless the Valentine's banquet we have scheduled for next Saturday night at 7 o'clock in the fellowship hall. Please help everyone remember to buy their tickets today in the foyer for $8. Prayer is talking to God. It's talking to God about your life, your needs, things that are going on that you want to interact with Him about. And it's just taking the time to be aware of His presence, taking the time to enjoy His company. It's just living in a state of awareness of His presence and enjoying that fellowship and talking with Him just like you would if you were hanging out with a friend all day long. I mean, if you were walking side by side with your best friend all day, you would talk. And so for us to not talk to God when He is here, He is present with us, it wouldn't make any sense. E.M. Bounds, one of the great champions of prayer, wrote, "Prayer is the contact of a living soul with God. It's the contact of a living soul with God. In prayer, God stoops to kiss man, to bless man, and to aid in everything that God can devise or man can need." So that's the issue. It's just having this contact with God and wanting to be in His presence and wanting to enjoy the fellowship and blessing that comes from Him. It's cultivating a relationship, in other words. It's just enjoying intimacy with Him and conversation with Him. And I really think that the quality of our relationship with God can be measured by the quality of our prayer, the quality of our prayer to Him and how much conversation we enjoy with Him. Someone said apostasy begins in the closet. In other words, no man ever backslid from the life and power of Christianity who continued constant and fervent in private prayer. And that's always where it starts. When we begin to stray or wander away from the faith, it is because we have stopped praying. So I just want us to cultivate that habit and renew that habit. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is cultivating our relationship with Him. It's enjoying His presence. Prayer is exercising our faith in Him. It's acknowledging our dependence upon Him, and that's why we go to Him in prayers, because we know that we need Him, and so we cry out for His help and His mercy. A catechism, I think it's Keach's catechism, which is part of the London Baptist Confession of 1689, defined prayer this way. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires to God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies, end quote. And that's a good way to think of it. It's offering up my desires to Him. So all of that is kind of the definition for it. Second question, what is the purpose of prayer? Why should we pray? What are we aiming at in prayer? And I think in all practicality, if we could just be very frank about it, we pray to get what we need, right? We pray to get what we need. In other words, we acknowledge that there are things that we need that we don't have that only God can supply, and that's what prayer is doing. It's going to Him for those things that only He can do and only He can provide. And the kinds of things we need are what? Well, we need mercy, we need grace, we need forgiveness. And so we draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive that. We need wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously. In Matthew 7, you know, the little deal about asking, seeking, knocking. Ask that you may receive. Seek that you may find. Knock that doors may be opened. That's what we need, is we need things from God. We need direction. We need open doors. We need guidance. All of those things are in view there. So the purpose of prayer is to get what we need. And what we need continually, no matter who we are, is mercy, grace, forgiveness, wisdom, God's provision, God's will, God's direction. All of those things are the purpose, really, of our praying. But you know what our greatest need is? Our greatest need is God. himself. That's really what we need. And so the purpose of prayer is, I think, ultimately to meet that need. The point of prayer is to get us to pray to God so that we're in the presence of God and receiving Him. One of my favorite quotes on prayer is by George MacDonald. Someone asked him one time, why, if God knows everything we need before we even ask, why should we pray? And his answer was, what if God knows prayer to be the thing we need first and most? What if the main object in God's idea of prayer be the supplying of our great, our endless need, the need of Himself? The good of all our smaller and lower needs lies in this, that they drive us to God. So it's not just what you're praying for that you need, it's who you're praying to that you need. And that is really the purpose of prayer. Then one other thought here, just in terms of our introduction, and we'll save the rest for tonight, but the questions of when, where, and how often should I pray? I know some people think you're only spiritual if you get up really early to do it, and which leaves me out, to be sure. I'm encouraged by the fact that Scripture shows some pretty spiritual people praying in mid-afternoon, for example. Acts 3:1, Peter and John went up to the temple at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, to pray. That's spiritual right there. And Psalm 119, you know, at midnight I shall rise to give thanks to thee because of thy righteous ordinances. So really we don't want to put a time on it and say you should always pray at this particular time, although obviously Jesus often arose early in the morning while it was still dark and went off to a lonely place to pray. Ephesians 6, Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. So there's no bad time to pray. There's no wrong time. Where should I pray? I did the talk for the Awana kids a couple of weeks ago, and I drew up on the board several pictures, a mountain, a cross, a prison, a fish, and I got them to look at that and try to tell me what they all had in common, and what was in common was those are all places where people prayed. And the point I was making was you can pray anywhere. Wherever you are at the moment is a good place. How often should I pray? How about 3 times a day or 7? Well, the Bible doesn't command a set number of times. The best answer to how often is more often. More often, all of us, more often. I mean, we may complain we don't have time, but I would challenge you to keep track of how much time you spend on, I don't know, Facebook, for example, or surfing the web. And I think we would all say, yeah, pretty quickly, we have time. It's just a matter of making time, taking the time. I read a book that told of Susanna Wesley's prayer life, and it said, consider Susanna Wesley with 19 active children, including John and Charles. Susanna Wesley still found time to pray daily. This godly saint seldom gave the Lord less than a full hour each day for prayer. But I have no place to get away for prayer, some might object. She likewise had no place to get away. So at her chosen time, she would take her apron and pull it over her face, and her children were instructed never to disturb mother when she was praying in her apron. That may be what it takes, but that is good. Well, I just want to encourage you in this, and again, I would invite you to come back tonight as we talk about the benefits of prayer and give a little template for the way to structure your prayer and just talk through some of the challenges as well. But I want us to be a praying people. I want you to be a Christian that prays, you know. You don't give lip service to it. You don't just do it on Sunday or Wednesday night, but it really is part of your life. I want it to be true of me more
than it is. And I really do believe that it's an area where we all need to grow. I think it was John Bunyan, yeah, who said you can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. And so I just encourage us in that and would plead with you to pray at all times in the Spirit and be committed to a life of prayer, to the habit of prayer. And if you want to hear more about how to do that, come back tonight and we'll continue this. Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for the invitation to come to you, to cast all our cares upon you, to know that we have a friend in Jesus who cares for us. And we do bear a lot of pain needlessly because we don't pray. We do give in to a lot of sin because we don't pray. We do see a lot of hardship and consequences of sin in our lives because we don't pray. And we fail to see fruit in our lives and in our ministries many times because we don't pray. And Father, we would just confess that. We want to change that. We want to repent of that. We want to be people who are devoted to prayer. And we just ask for your grace to make us that way and to examine each of us, our own hearts, our own practices, so that we might consider what you would have us to do beginning today and this week, that we might be a people that bring glory to you by our commitment to prayer. And we ask this for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen.
Please stand as you take your hymnals and turn to number 210. This is the song that the choir sang, Jesus Paid It All. We're going to sing all the verses, but on the fourth verse, we're going to ask the organ and the piano to just drop out, and we'll just have the voices sing. Number 210.
Oh, left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for the service today. We thank you for your sacrifice for us, that what we were not able to do, you were able to do, to, through your sacrifice, restore that relationship with God. Just pray this week as we go out that you would keep us near to you. Give us those sweet hours of prayer. Help us to become more like you, we pray. In your name, amen.